Galatians chapter 4, look if you would at verse 1. Galatians 4, verse 1. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." I drop down to verse 6. He says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, according to these verses, as Christians, we are now sons and not servants. However, we are, as sons, we are to serve. Okay? So we still should serve the Lord. But we are sons, not servants. Now, just as there's a difference between a son and a servant in Scripture, there's also a difference between rewards and inheritance. Our rewards are based upon service. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward." Now that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and that's one of the main passages in the Bible that talks about what's going to happen on Judgment Day. Your works as a Christian is going to be judged on whether or not it glorified the Lord, or if it was used to glorify you, or something else. And of course, if it's glorifying to the Lord, if it glorified Him, then that's gold, silver, and precious stones. If it's not used to glorify Him, then it's wood, hay, and stubble. And you can even get deeper in that passage, because you'll notice that precious stones in the Bible represent people, God's people specifically. And so you could even go as far as to say that some of those rewards will be seeing people that you led to the Lord in heaven, okay, that God gave the increase, but you planted and watered. And wouldn't that be a great reward to see in heaven, as, you know, your next door neighbor got saved, or somebody you witnessed to, see them in heaven? I mean, that would be a great reward. And certainly you could take it and apply it to where, say, that loss, you know, if you see that person at the great white throne of judgment being led to the lake of fire, and you knew you could have witnessed to him and didn't, then you could look at that as being lost as well, okay? But that is a main passage that talks about rewards and loss at the judgment seat. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." We are going to be judged one of these days as Christians, and we are going to either get rewards or not get rewards. Now, when it comes to rewards, the Bible says that we will receive if we serve the Lord well in this life. There are a few rewards. Obviously, I think we all understand that crowns will be one of the rewards that we could get if we serve the Lord faithfully. In fact, Revelation 3:11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." So in other words, you can get a crown, you can lose a crown. Somebody else could get the crown. It says, "Let no man take a crown." You say, how can somebody else get it? If God's got something for you to do and you're not faithful to do it, then God will find somebody else to do it. Amen? And so it says here, you know, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." So if we're faithful in our service to the Lord, we're going to receive crowns. And the Bible talks about 5 different crowns. And I'm not going to get into that tonight, but the Bible does mention 5 different crowns that Christians can get depending on the service that he does for the Lord. But now, what are we going to do with these crowns? That's the question. Well, to hold your place here and turn over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to show you one of the things we're going to be doing with the crowns. Revelation chapter 4. And I understand this is pretty elementary to most everybody in here. I understand that. But we've got to lay some groundwork here to get where I'm going. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Now, Revelation chapter 4, if you look at the book of Revelation, it is chronologically in the order that it's supposed to be. Now, what I mean when I say that is that just the chronological order of Revelation teaches a pre-tribulational rapture. Okay, just that's besides all the other teachings, the order of Revelation itself. If you'll notice there that you have the churches are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. And then right after the churches are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation chapter 4, John hears the words come up hither, and he goes up, and what does he see? He sees the throne of God. He sees the same thing you're going to see the day that you get raptured up. Okay. By the way, did you know that there are three times in the Bible the words come up hither are mentioned in the Bible? Now, that's a whole deeper study there, but that's a good study to look at. Okay. But so you see that. You see the churches, and then you see the John, a saint of this age, being called up before the throne. And then you'd never see the church ever again until Revelation chapter 19 when the armies of heaven come back with the Lord. Okay, so what you see is right there, you see a pre-tribulational rapture just the way the book of Revelation is put together. But I want you to notice here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, it says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So you say, well, what are we going to be doing with the crowns that we get? And I do hope that everybody here gets rewards at judgment seat of Christ. I think that'd just be a great day looking out there and all of us coming out of there with a few crowns. I think that'd just be wonderful. But are you talking about a good time? That's when you get to take the crown and cast it before the throne of the Lord. Cast it before his feet. Because the truth of the matter is he is the King of Kings. And even though we may have the crown, we're going to be able to cast those crowns at his feet. That's the reason when he comes back in Revelation chapter 19, he's wearing many crowns. Because we cast them at his feet. And you say, well, why would we do that? Because do you realize that we could do nothing without the Lord? I mean nothing. You couldn't be saved without the Lord. You couldn't keep your salvation without the Lord. You couldn't serve him without the Lord. You couldn't even get those crowns without the Lord. He's responsible for it all. And you know, really, you know, it's like when we pay tithes, sometimes we think that that's our money that we're paying, that we're giving to the church. No, it's the Lord. You would not be able to make a dime if it were not for the Lord. Amen? And so when we take these crowns, we give it to who deserves it. Because if it wasn't for him, we would never be able to have those crowns. So we cast them at his feet. And I'm thinking, boy, what a great day that's going to be when you get to take the crown and cast it before the throne of his feet. I just think that's going to be a great day. But boy, can you imagine the embarrassment and the shame if all of a sudden you have the opportunity to cast the crown at the throne and you don't have one to cast? After him doing all that for you, after him making it possible for you to have that crown, it's going to be a day that a lot of Christians I feel is going to be suffering some shame on that day. Okay, but that's what we're going to get to do. Another reward besides the crowns, another reward that will be given to believers who are faithful in serving the Lord during this life, and that is the reward of cities to govern. Cities to govern. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That means not only will you get crowns, but you'll get to reign with him. Now you've heard me say it before, but who is it that reigns? Kings. Who wears crowns? Kings. Now, does it make sense if you don't have a crown that you're probably not going to be able to reign with the Lord? Why? You ain't got a crown. Amen? Now, I'm just saying, I mean, you could lose rewards, you can get rewards. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus gives a parable. And this is not the same parable as the parable of the talents found over in Matthew 25. There are some major differences. Even though they're similar, in many ways, they're exactly the same, but they are not 100%. They are not the same thing. In other words, the context of it is not the same. Who it's applied to doctrinally is not the same. The parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 does not apply doctrinally to believers today. The parable of the talents apply doctrinally to the nation of Israel. But the parable here in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the pounds, does apply doctrinally to the believers today. And I'll show you that as we look at it. Here in Luke chapter 19, look if you would, starting at verse 11. And we're going to see that one of these days, if we're faithful to serve the Lord, we will be given cities to govern. All right, Luke chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. Now we know that that nobleman is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He ascended up to heaven, and he will come back one of these days. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants." Notice it calls them servants. "He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." These servants represent believers today who are to serve the Lord. It represents you and me. And he called the 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now watch, verse 14. "But his citizens hated him." Now this is not the servants, this is the citizens. Okay? "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us." Who was it that rejected Jesus Christ as king? The nation of Israel, the Jews did. Okay? By the way, it says his citizens. That means they're the citizens of the same place that he's from. Jesus Christ is a Jew from Jerusalem or from Israel. All right? All right, so these citizens here is talking about the nation of Israel, where Jesus was born. By the way, here's what Jesus said about the nation of Israel. It says this in John 1:11. It says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Here's what the Jews themselves said when Jesus was presented to them as king. In John 19:15, it says, "But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king?" He calls him their king right there. "And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar." All right, now, when it says here, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us," that's not talking about the servants. That's not talking about the 10 servants. That's talking about his citizens. They hated him. They wouldn't have him to reign over him, okay? All right, now, look at verse 15. In Luke 19:15, it says, "And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." In other words, the Lord gave us all something of worth, and he expects us to use it wisely. And the thing that he's given us of most worth, you know what it is? The gospel. Because it's the gospel that saves a person's soul. And I mean, what's more valuable than a man's soul? Well, even the Bible tells you that there's nothing more valuable than a soul. So for the most valuable thing that we have as Christians that we've been entrusted with is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's valuable. And we've been entrusted. In other words, we're supposed to use it. We're supposed to use it to create gain. In other words, rather than just keeping it to ourselves, we're supposed to use it wisely. He talks about investing it. You know, it's a wise investment when you go out there and tell other people about the gospel. Amen? And so he gave us this of worth. He expects us to do something with it. And we're going to be judged with what we did with it while he's gone. All right, look at verse 16. "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Because he was faithful as a servant, and he served well, not only will he get crowns, but according to that parable right there, he's going to get to serve over cities. He's going to rule over cities. 10 of them, actually. All right, look at the next verse 18. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. In other words, he wasn't quite as faithful as the last one, but he was still faithful. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. So these two servants were faithful. They were faithful in serving the nobleman that had went away and come back and entrusted them with what he entrusted them with. And he gave them cities to govern. By the way, 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Part of being a good servant is being good stewards with what the Lord has given you. But now look at Luke 19, starting at verse 20. And we'll see that not every believer is faithful. Not every believer is faithfully serving the Lord. And we'll see what reward is for those who are not serving faithful. Look at verse 20. It says, "And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin." In other words, he didn't do anything with it. The Lord gave it to him and he has it, but he didn't share it with anybody else. "For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up thou that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, take up that I lay not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" Now watch, verse 24. "And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." Talking about suffering loss. Now, when you read that passage right there, what that's telling you is this, is if we're faithful to serve the Lord, and we do what he tells us to do, for starters, if you're out there serving the Lord, you're going to be persecuted for that. Amen? The Bible says that if those who live for the Lord are going to be persecuted. We know that. And we know that if you go out there today and you try to win people to the Lord, I mean, people are not going to give you a pat on the back for that. That is not going to do it. If you're out there trying to live a godly life and you're trying to set the example of being a good Christian, you know, people are going to call you names. People are going to try to change you. The world isn't going to appreciate those things. The bottom line is this. If you serve the Lord faithfully, you're going to be mistreated for it in some way or another. Now, in America, we don't have to face what other people do in other countries. In other countries, if you serve the Lord and you do what you're supposed to do, you could go to jail. You could be put to death. I mean, your family could be threatened, all these different things. We don't have it that bad in the United States yet, okay? We don't have it yet, but that doesn't mean that you won't be persecuted. Now, you may not be persecuted on the level of somebody else, but you'll still be persecuted, okay, whether it be verbal or whatever, okay? Even if it comes down to rocking the boat somewhat, in you know, amongst families or getting people not talking to you anymore. It's going to happen in one way or the other. But the unfaithful servant, rather than being rewarded with the opportunity to govern over cities as a reward for being faithful, rather than being given the opportunity to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, the unfaithful servant was denied the opportunity to reign with Christ. That's why what the Lord meant when he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And he's not talking about denying us before the Father or denying us salvation. Context there is reigning with Christ or not reigning with Christ. And if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. If you don't suffer for him, then he will deny you the opportunity to reign with him. The same way in that parable of the pounds, the one who wrapped it up in a napkin, he got denied the opportunity to rule over those cities. And I'm just going to tell you, the day of a Christian is not going to be faithful to the Lord. If he's not going to be a faithful servant, then he is not only not going to get a crown, but he's not going to get the opportunity to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And you say, well, you know, that's fine with me as long as I'm saved. Well, you may say that now, but you ain't going to say it then. Because either you're ruled or ruling over somebody, or somebody's ruling over you. Amen? I mean, if that's one thing we learn in anywhere in the world today, it's either you're ruling over somebody or somebody's ruling over you. And believe me, you're going to want to rule and reign with Christ. What an honor that would be, okay? That's what it's talking about when it comes to some of the rewards that we can get. Now, in Luke chapter 19, look at verse 27. It says, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them," talking about the nation of Israel, "bring hither and slay them before me." There, he's not talking to the servants, he's talking to the Israel, he's talking to the Jews. So as servants, we can receive rewards on how we serve the Lord. And if we faithfully serve him, we receive rewards. And those rewards are going to be crowns, being able to give it back to him for his glory. We'll also be able to govern over cities for 1,000 years if we're faithful. But if we're not faithful, we'll suffer loss and be denied the opportunity to govern over cities. Now that is the rewards of a servant. That's the rewards of a servant. But a son doesn't receive a reward. You see, the moment that you got saved and you received Jesus Christ, You didn't, you can't lose that. How many of you understand that once you're born into a family, you can't become unborn? Once you became a child of God, you are God's child, and it doesn't matter what you do. You know, my kids can make me so mad I'd want to scream. But guess what? Come tomorrow morning, they're still my kids. Amen? Why? Well, they were born into the family, and I can't take that back. Okay? Not that I'd ever want to anyway. But, I mean, that's they're in the family, and that's the way it is. I mean, Caleb Crowder is still Caleb Crowder. Emma Crowder is still Emma Crowder. And, you know, they if the Lord allows them to live to their 90, when they're 90 years old, they're still going to be my kids, okay, even when I'm not here. And so what I'm trying to say is this. When you got saved, you become a child of God, and you did not earn anything to become that child. Amen?
Amen.
The moment you got saved, God made you His son, and you became part of the family, and it doesn't matter if you serve Him or you don't serve Him. Being about a son has nothing to do with rewards. That's a servant. You see, a servant works. And if a servant's faithful, then he's going to get rewarded. If a servant is faithful, then he's not going to get the reward. That pair of the pounds taught you that. But a son's different. A son's different. A son doesn't receive reward. You say, why? Because you had nothing to do with being the son. You had nothing to do with being the son. You know who had to do with that? God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, you didn't do anything to save yourself. He did it all. Amen? You know what? I was thinking when I was putting this together, I had nothing to do with me becoming my dad's son. Amen? That was all them. All right? It's the same way when it comes to you becoming a child of God. You had nothing to do with it. Those servants who serve, they serve to get reward, but you as a son, whether you're a son whether you serve or not. So what does a son get? Well, being a son means that you automatically get not reward, but an inheritance. You get an inheritance as a son. An inheritance is based upon sonship. Psalm 31:19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Now, just as we saw that rewards can be gotten as a servant can be lost, 2 John 8 says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that ye receive full reward." What I'm trying to say is this. As a servant, you can lose rewards. According to 2 John 8, you can lose rewards. You can just stop serving the Lord and you can lose rewards. But as a son, you can't lose what you already have. You can never lose that inheritance. Why? You never did anything to earn that inheritance. You never worked for it. You never earned it. It was given to you as a gift. Inheritance cannot be lost because it's yours, not because you were faithful, but because you're a son. Now, I want to take a look at this inheritance tonight, and I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, because there it has a lot to say about your inheritance that every child of God will receive. Every child of God will receive it, and you cannot lose your inheritance. Now, you can lose your rewards, but you can't lose your inheritance because you didn't work for it. If you worked for it, it'd be a wage. If you worked for it, it'd be rewards. But you didn't work for anything. You did not work for your inheritance. It was given to you just for being a son. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, look if you would, starting at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, according to these verses, the first thing you need to understand about your inheritance and my inheritance, our inheritance, is that our inheritance is solely based upon sonship. It is solely based upon sonship. In other words, you got your inheritance for nothing more than being born into the family of God. That's what it's based on. It's not based on what you do after you're saved. It's not based on what you did before you got saved. It's not based on how well you serve the Lord. That's the reward you get as a servant. But as a son, you get an inheritance. All right, notice there in verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because we were born again spiritually, we have and have been born of God, we are now the sons of God. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Because we're the sons of God, then we're in a family. And because we are in the family as sons, we have an inheritance. Because we as sons, we inherit certain things because we're the sons in that family. Now, all through the Old Testament, you'll see that sons always have an inheritance given to them by their father. Remember the prodigal son. Now, it does not use the word inheritance when you read the parable of the prodigal son. But here's what you see in the parable of the prodigal son. It says, when he comes there and the son's getting ready to leave, here's what he asks his father. He says, "Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me." And he divide unto them his living. And what that is, in other words, he's saying, "Listen, I've got a certain amount from what you have that's mine. Give it to me so I can go do whatever I'm going to do with it." You know what he's asking for? His inheritance. He is asking for his inheritance. Remember the Jews, when they came into the promised land, and by the way, they were known as the children of God in the Old Testament, and they came into the promised land. Do you know what each section of the land was called that was given to each one of those tribes? Their inheritance. In other words, the inheritance of the tribe of Dan had this plot of land, and the inheritance of the tribe of Judah had this plot of land. It was called their inheritance. Why? They were God's children. That was theirs. Hey, listen, you can't lose your inheritance. You know what that means? That means if you look at that land grant that was given to the Jews, it specifically calls it an inheritance. You know what that means? That means it'll always be theirs. You can't miss that in the scriptures, amen? In other words, when God gave them that land, he might have gotten them off the land. He might have punished them by allowing them to be conquered while they're on it. But in the end, you know where they're going to be? On the land. Why? It's theirs. They can't lose it. And you can't lose your inheritance either as children of God. You can't lose it. All right? And so all the way through the Old Testament, you see where children have an inheritance of the Father. And once you are a child of God, you are always a child of God. And as long as you are a child of God, the inheritance is yours. Therefore, you cannot lose your inheritance. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You know what that means? That means once you become a child of God, you are going to stay a child of God forever and ever and ever. And that means the inheritance you got once you became a child of God will be yours forever and ever and ever. And you can never lose even to a little portion of it. Why? You'd have to lose your whole sonship to lose part, even to a fraction of it. You can't lose your inheritance. So our inheritance is solely based upon sonship. Another thing about our inheritance, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, is our inheritance that we have coming to us just for being the sons of God is incorruptible. It is incorruptible. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." Incorruptible means it cannot decay, it cannot rot. Some people are born into wealthy families, and before they can even get their inheritance, a lot of times those families, by bad financial decisions, end up spending all the inheritance, so the son don't get anything. Okay, sometimes that happens. But our inheritance cannot be lost or diminished in any way. It cannot be corrupted. It will not rot away. You know, when people buy new cars, they're proud of that car. Now, I've probably bought maybe two new cars in my entire life. Everything else has been used. But, you know, when you buy a new car, you're all proud of it, and you're waxing it, and you're keeping it clean. And, you know, whenever I was behind a guy today. I was driving somewhere, and the guy, he still had the 30-day tags on his. It was one of those big, big excursion type of vehicles. And I'm telling you, when he pulled into a gas station, it took him forever to go over that little bump. He wanted to go so slow. Brand new car and all. We really take care of it, right? But you know what that car is after about 30 years? It's a rusty bucket of bolts. They ain't worth anything. Amen? You know why? It's corruptible. It breaks down. In fact, you know, even one of the laws of thermodynamics says that everything goes back to its original state. And, you know, certainly that's true. If you look at your cars and you look at some of the things that you have, you'll see how it starts to break down. You know, even the Bible tells us in Genesis 3:19 about man. You know what it says? It says, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." You know what that's saying? That's saying that everything that you have on this earth, it's going to break down and it's going to go back to its original state. It's going to get old, it's going to become a piece of junk, and it's going to break down. That's the way it is. That's the way we are. Anybody here in better shape than what they were when they were young? Amen. You see, we break down. Everything does. But that's here. You see, everything on this earth is corruptible. But not there. Not there. Here, everything breaks down. But not your inheritance. Your inheritance is incorruptible. It will not break down. Okay? It will not decay. It won't break down. It won't rot. All right, another thing about our inheritance. Not only is it incorruptible, but our inheritance is also undefiled. Verse 4 says, "To an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled." Means it remains holy. Means it remains clean. The inheritance that belongs to you is not of this earth. It is not defiled in any way. It is absolutely holy. Here's what it says in Revelation 21:27. It says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," talking about the New Jerusalem, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Your inheritance is undefiled, and it will always be undefiled. Always holy, always clean. That's your inheritance. It is undefiled. All right, the next thing. Our inheritance is also unfadable. In verse 4 it says, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away." It'll never become less. It'll never become worth of less worth. It'll never be used up. It will never fade away. How many of you ever, talking about that new car, I don't know if you've ever owned a new car, but you know, when you get a new car, you have that new car smell. I mean, yeah, you know, personally, I like that new car smell. But it sure don't last very long. It fades away. And then pretty soon you've got all these other smells in there. And they try to get you to buy one of those new car smell things to hang. It never smells like a new car. I don't know what kind of new cars they drive, but it doesn't smell like that. That new car smell fades away. But your inheritance ain't going to fade away. What it is, the moment you get there and you got it, 1 million years, 10 million years, 100 million years later, it'll be just like it was when you saw it. That's your inheritance. It will not fade away. It won't go away at all. And it is unfadable. You know, the glory of it won't fade away. The pleasure of it will never end. The excitement of it will never go away. It is unfadable. Our inheritance is solely based upon sonship. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's unfadable, and then finally, our inheritance is reserved for you. It's right there waiting on you, right now. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 4. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." In other words, the moment you got saved, it's yours right there. It's reserved. There's something in heaven right now that says reserved for Bob Crowder. And I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be there when we get there. Paul said this in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." He said this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What is this inheritance that we're going to get because we are now the sons of God? It's everything that the Father has. It's everything that the Father has. Do you understand tonight that your inheritance that you can never lose, folks, that you got just for becoming a son of God, was heaven? It's reserved. It's waiting for you right now. It's heaven itself. It's waiting for you right now as we speak. It's waiting for you. That's the reason Jesus said in John 14:2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's yours. It's his Father's house, but it's yours when you get there. There's a mansion right there for you. And the Lord says, you're going to come up here, I'm going to come get you, and we're all going to live here because it's all ours. That's yours. And it'll never be away. And can you imagine how excited you're going to be the first day when you show up there? And you're looking around, you're like, wow. You know what you'll be doing in 20 million years? Wow. You know why? It doesn't fade at all. It doesn't get, listen, it doesn't become less worth or anything. It doesn't corrupt, it doesn't go away. It's yours just sitting there waiting on you. You never got that from being a servant. You never earned that at all. And you can't lose it. Now, here's the thing. I want you to get this and I'll close. You have your inheritance you can't lose, but you got that by being a son. You did nothing to become a son. God made it all possible himself. You get the inheritance. You can't lose the inheritance because you can never not be a son. Once you're a son, you automatically get the inheritance. But wouldn't it be nice to have the inheritance plus the reward? I mean, think about this. You have the inheritance heaven, but you're going to have the rewards of ruling and reigning on this earth with Christ for 1,000 years. That'd be like icing on the cake, wouldn't it? That's what you have to look at, folks. A lot of people get mixed up when they look at inheritance and rewards, and they think that somehow we can lose our inheritance. You can never lose your inheritance, but you can certainly lose your reward. Let's make sure that we get both. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and stop there.